we've been kind of exploring in this series, this amazing thing that there's a God that we cannot fathom, a God that is holy, set apart, and sacred, a God whose glory fills the entire earth, a God who is sovereign over all things and everything, he knows all things, a God that is also full of love and mercy, a God who looks at you and me and says, I love you so much, I'm going to love you with a sacrificial love, a love where I'm willing to give up my son. I mean, that's just an amazing thing when we start to think about this God being so big, so beyond us, but yet he looks at us and he says, I love you. I delight in you. I prefer you. And I want you to really, really know me. And I, as we've been kind of walking in this for myself, I've had to take moments where I've just kind of said, wow, God, you're just beyond what I can really comprehend right now. And what you've done is beyond what I can really truly take all in, because if you're all of this, but yet you want to know me, which you know me, but you want me to know you like so intimately, I get glimpses of what you're like and I experience that in my life. And he's like going, yes, I want you to experience me. I don't know if you had moments of just like, wow. I think when we are worshiping God, when we are in his word, we should have moments that we're just, whoa, where we just can't even put it into words, what we're thinking, what we're feeling. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were, probably maybe 4 weeks ago, my wife and I, she wanted to do a romantic date. So we went to Wendy's drive through. Pretty romantic, yeah. Kenny, write that down, okay? And we go through this drive-thru, and of course, I don't know if I like their hamburgers or not, because sometimes they're kind of okay, and other times I don't know what I'm eating. And then so I usually default to this fried chicken sandwich. I mean, you can't mess up fried chicken, right? And so I order that, and the lady goes, you want a small, medium, or large? And I'm like going, medium, because small didn't sound big enough. And so then we get to this window, and this lady has like this massive bucket of Dr. Pepper, and she's handing it out the window. My wife can't fit her arms around it. Yeah, probably arms too, hands around it. And I'm like, and I said to her, I says, I ordered a medium. And the lady goes, that's the medium. And then the fries come out, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't want that many fries. You know, something's happened in our culture where the portions just are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's like, you know, what used to be a super size is now like a medium. And now there's got to be like mega size. And then, you know, like your regular size is like the big gulp from the day of the 7-Eleven where you couldn't even get it down. And it's just like, what has happened to us where we want these bigger and servings of food. And when we go somewhere, we're kind of almost like going, wait, that's not enough. Well, I came across this article that was kind of fascinating to me. And in this article, it started talking about how the average plate size since 1950 has increased. In 1950, it was about 9 inches across. Well, you come to 2000, and it kind of increased to about 10 to 11 inches. And now we're kind of in a time where they're saying a lot of restaurants have moved up to 13-inch plates, and there's some of those rare places where they have 15-inch plates where you can just keep heaping stuff on those things. So it's like we kind of want these bigger portions. So what's happened? I'm trying to talk to you with my stomach sucked in, right? But the thought occurred to me, and I started thinking, I wonder if the same thing has happened spiritually in us. Are we craving more portions of God? Are we seeking after him and we're not content with just a little bit? Because when you and I see a plate that is kind of dainty, you know, and that's our dinner plate, and we're kind of thinking that should be salad. And you see that little foo-foo kind of decorations, and there's a little bit of food on there, you start wondering, am I going to be full at the end of this? I wonder if we do that spiritually. And I started wondering in the church, maybe it's the pastor's fault, because we've tried to do something. We've tried to take this God that is beyond our comprehension, that we cannot fathom, that we can't even put into words, and we've tried to dice him up, make him simple, make him really, really understandable, and put him into little teeny pieces so people could kind of maybe digest a little bit. But the problem is in our modern day culture, we're so busy. We're just running at a full speed all the time that there's no time to really savor God. There's no time to really get a deeper spiritual portion. What people are looking for is the fast food restaurant where you drive through there and they give you a big portion that has a lot of calories and then you don't have to do anything with God again. Well, this is what I'm afraid of. Spiritually, I don't know if we're actually going deeper and getting bigger or if we're actually shrinking and we're not really craving God anymore. Because here's what I know is when you start to experience God, you start to understand what he's like, you start to explore him a little bit more, you crave him. You learn about his attributes, his characteristics, and you start to get glimpses of what he's like. And you're just not satisfied until you start digging deeper and digging deeper and get a bigger plate and start heaping it on. But the problem is, do we do it? Why don't we do it? It's too hard. So this morning, we're going to keep digging spiritually, and we're going to try to serve up a platter of spiritual helping that is bigger than we can handle. And we need this Holy Spirit to help us right now. Because what we're going to talk about is everlasting and incarnate. Just those two words, when I say them, I have this feeling that there's some people going, oh, whoa, just checked out. Can't fathom that. No, we can't. Because here's a disclaimer as we get going. First of all, there's no English word or words that you can use to explain who God is. Grammar fails us when it comes to describing God. And the second thing that we kind of get our minds around is that God is not in or held by space and time like you and I are. He is outside of time. He is time. He operates in time. He's in the past. He's in the present. He's in the future. That's God. Beyond us. So we have to kind of keep that in mind as we're talking about God. Can I explain all that to you? No, he's God. But I need to lean into that, because when I start to see this attribute about this everlasting God who has always been and always will be, all of a sudden my heart starts to get a little more confidence in the God that I came here to worship. I didn't come here to worship this little itty bitty God, the guy in the sky, the big guy up there, upstairs. I came to worship the everlasting God, the incarnate one. And I think all of us, if we're honest, that's what we want. We don't want this little diced up light food, because there's something inside of us that's craving much more. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open them to Psalm 90. Open those up. And as you turn there in your bulletin, you'll see there's a lot of scriptures there. I would love for you to open your own personal Bible and follow along. You can get ahead of me a little bit. If you don't have a Bible, understand that you can follow us along on the screen as well. As we go into the psalm, most people would say that Moses wrote this psalm. And I think in this psalm, if you're struggling with issues today, meaning this world is overwhelming you, and you don't think that things are the way that they should be right now in your life, I think that maybe this will help just a little bit, because you'll start to understand that we have a God that is always there for us. So Moses begins to write this, and he starts in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born or brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So there's our word, everlasting. You are God. And he goes on in verse 3. And I love what he does, the author of this psalm, is he's like gets us to look at God. I mean, he's from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, he was before the world, before the mountains. He spoke them into existence. But then all of a sudden, he kind of brings us back into us. How kind of small we are, if you will. Look what he says. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. I mean, we all understand that we eventually die. This earthly body is going to fade away. God's doesn't. God never fades away. He always is. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. I mean, God doesn't view time like we do. I mean, our day is like 1,000 years to God, meaning he doesn't comprehend or function in time like you and I do. God is always in time, with the beginning of time, present time, and the time. And then he goes on and he says, "You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." I don't know about you, that's kind of humbling. You and I are like grass. Just came up this morning, faded away at night because it's a drought. That's how weak and pale we are in comparison to who God is. He says, "We are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." That might scare you. All the sins that you think that you're getting away with, he knows about. He knows all things. He knows your thoughts. He knows what your actions, what you're doing. And he brings them into his light. And then he goes on, he says, "All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 or 80 years, if we have strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." I mean, so this world is full of trouble, full of sorrow. We all experience it, the good and the bad alike. It rains on everyone. So he goes on and he goes, "Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you." And I like how now he kind of brings it back in. Because of who you are, God, because you're everlasting, and because we're really finite and you're infinite, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we may gain a heart that is beating with God's, that we understand what God wants to accomplish in our lifetime. So we're not doing our way and our will, but we're doing his will. I mean, what a thought when you start to look at Moses, but you go back to the beginning there, and it says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth, the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Translation, there is no beginning and there is no end of God. So what I did with this word everlasting, I kind of did what I did last week. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I'll show you a little thing. What I did, if you weren't here last week, we talked about this incredible website, BibleHub.com. It's incredible. What I basically did is I typed in this word everlasting, and then above the word, it gives me like a number, which is the Strong's Concordance. It's kind of all the words and definitions of this word everlasting. And then this comes up. And you kind of get what this word is in Hebrew. It's olam. So you have olam. What's really unique about that word is God's name is El Olam. And what's really unique about that is that's the everlasting God. We have El Olam here that we're talking about. It says long duration is a definition, and it says antiquity, fertility, or fertility. No, I can't get that one out. Future, right? So he's beyond us. And then what I really liked is what I started to kind of scroll down and look, and you see all these words at the bottom. I'm probably standing in some of your way. And sometimes when we look at our Bibles, we just think that maybe these people that were translating things just kind of started cramming words in there. But the people who translated the Bible, they would take these words and they would try to find the best word that they felt would go into the translations that you have, from whether they're going from Hebrew into English or they're going from Greek into English. So they try to take these words. So some of your Bibles, some of the words that you'll see is ages, so talking about this incredible God. This eternal God who is everlasting, all successive, always, ancient of times, continual, days of old, eternal, eternity, everlasting, forever, forever and ever, and then forever with an asterisk and forever more with an asterisk means that there's more stuff that you can click on that you can learn about what that word really truly means. And then long ago, long past, long time, permanent, permanently, perpetual, perpetually. These are just some words that kind of tell us about this characteristic of this incredible God that is El Olam. This is this everlasting God. And so when we start to talk about this everlasting God, we have to understand that he has no beginning, he has no end. He's always been, he always will be. He does exist outside of our time. And there aren't simple words that really can explain him. All we're doing right now is we're learning about an attribute of God. And what this attribute is kind of reveals something about who God is to us. And Scripture, people don't tell us who God is. Scripture actually opens up and says, this is who God really is. And that's what we're doing. We're looking for that spiritual heapings that we can dig down in so our hearts can get filled with God and we can get to know him. I mean, really know him. So our God, when we look at this word, it means that he always exists at every moment, at every time. There's never a moment that he's not in control. There's never a moment that he does not exist, ever. So this is hard to understand. This is like kind of blow your mind type stuff, right? But it's so beautiful when we start to dig into it a little bit, because you can kind of see it in the New Testament and you can see it in the Old Testament that this incredible El Olam is our God, the everlasting one. And in 1 Timothy, you kind of get a little glimpse of it here. And Paul is teaching his protege, stay faithful, teach the gospel. And he's going along giving him instruction. We're going to jump into verse 15 of chapter 1. And Paul goes, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus, that's the El Olam, the eternal one. The all-existent one. And we're going to see that in Scripture a little bit further, but we're also going to see that incarnate, that other one that we're looking at, also starts to unfold at the same time. And when you put these two things together, everlasting God and incarnate, it's almost mind-blowing that this God really did what he did for us. And Paul begins to unfold what Jesus did. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did he come into the world? To save sinners. And Paul goes, of whom I am the worst. I think I could argue with Paul. I think I'm right up there with him. And then he goes on, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So remember Paul, persecuted Christians. He was walking on the road to Damascus, and what happened? He encountered Jesus, El Olam, the everlasting one. A great light came, it said, blinded him by the glory of who Christ is, the eternal one. His life was completely changed. It wrecked him. All of a sudden, he went from being a persecutor to proclaiming that this Jesus came in the world to die for our sins. And this Jesus is not just Jesus the man, but El Olam, the one who has always been, the one who spoke his word and the mountains came forth. He's the one. And so you have this moment where Paul is telling Timothy, and you can almost hear it and you can see it, where he's going, this is staggering to think the one who is eternal, the one who is the El Olam, the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is sacred, set apart, came into our world and put on flesh and he died. I mean, you can hear Paul just all of a sudden, it's like a praise breaks out again, like we saw last week. Look what he says next. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, Paul's like worshiping, then all of a sudden it's like, boom, let's go back to teaching. Okay, Timothy, now do this, this, and this, and this. Well, Paul was reflecting and just had a moment where he was reflecting on this everlasting God who is beyond words, giving up his life for us. And he can't help but praise. He has this big plate full of spiritual food that he's been downing, and he has to stop at times and go, oh, I gotta take a breath. I gotta just praise, because what I just said is overwhelming to me. And Paul just begins to worship. So what do we need to try to do? I think we need to try to take it in. I think we need a bigger spiritual plate. So once we start to understand and we get to see a glimpse of what God has done, this eternal God who is everything that we've said he is and beyond. And once we start to take a bigger plate, what happens is this craving opens up inside of us internally, that all of a sudden we have this life that is filled with unexpected praise of who he is. Because you have this incredible guy, Paul, just breaking down in the middle of a letter, praising and worshiping God, because all of a sudden he's going, I just gazed at this. I just took it all in. And I'm overwhelmed, so I'm going to worship. Paul says, now to the King eternal. Well, I'm not going to walk you through what we did with the Bible Hub again, but I took some time and started digging through what it means for eternal. Started breaking it down and looking at this word, and then it started to kind of reveal some things, saying that he's kind of the King of Ages is what it can mean, and it has the connotations of the King of the Eons, and then you go a little bit further and guess what Hebrew word comes out? Olam, the everlasting God, El Olam. And I started thinking, isn't that amazing how the whole scripture ties all together, points and reveals who God is? Because he wants us to understand him. He wants us to know who he really is. So I just want to take a quick journey and see a few verses that kind of bring this out a little bit further, and we can see it unfolding. And in Exodus, you may recall in Exodus chapter 3, you may recall Moses being called to ministry, to go to the Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go, the Hebrew people that were in captivity. But he didn't really want to do it. He was afraid. And he made all kinds of excuses. And so finally he goes, if I do it, then who do I say you are? And this is what we kind of pick up in verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose, I'm not going to tell you I'm going to go, but suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And I love the Hebrew word. I was taught this from Professor Brew. And he's a short little guy. And he goes, hiya! It kind of made me laugh. Because this word, it's like a word that you really can't explain in English. It's not a word that we can really put into understanding. But if you go on Bible Hub and you can start going into it, and it tells you this, and this is what I wrote down from it. What it is, it says it's the present tense of the active form of the verb to be. So when he says, I am who I am, he says, I be who I be. I be who I be is not great English. And remember, I told you that grammar kind of starts to break down when you start to talk about who God is, because grammar cannot explain who God is, because he bees that he bees. He be the same yesterday. He be the same today. He be the same right now. He be. I just kind of staggering to think about he just be. I am that I am. El Olam, the everlasting one, the all-existent one. That's who he is. And he gives us this little glimpse of who he is. But what I love is the author in Hebrews, he writes that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we start to see is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's what we call the Trinity. They've always existed. They will always exist. Because the author of Hebrews also tells us that the Holy Spirit is the everlasting or the eternal Spirit. So you and I serve this incredible God that is everlasting, and they're all working for God's purposes. And one of God's purposes was to reveal himself to us, to invite us into a relationship, to come into this world, take on flesh and blood, and show us that we can have a relationship with God. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I start thinking who God is, that he did that for me, it blows me away. I know it blew the authors away in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God speaks in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, and he's just talking about who he is, that I am that I am. There's nothing like me. There's no one before me. There's no one after me. I am everything. And he says these words in verse 9, remember the former things, those of long ago. In other words, can you remember those things from in an infinite past? So remember those things? I love how God talks in these verses. I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Why? Because he be that he be, right? Because I am that I am. I'm God. God's like going, don't forget. Don't forget who I am. I'm El Olam, the everlasting one. And we can find great confidence in God when we start to understand that he is always going to be here. There is never a point in your life that he does not exist and is not in control of. Because he says that's who he is. He's not going to fade away. He's going to be right there with us, having his will, his agenda done. Isaiah says it earlier. I love these words out of Isaiah. They're so powerful. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one. He calls them each by name. Because of his great power and might, strength, not one of them is missing. Go out at night. Take a look at the stars. Notice any of them missing? They're all there because of him. He puts them and has set them into their place. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. The El Olam, that's who he is. The creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. I mean, these are just words that hopefully that blow your mind, but also just make you go, wow, he's invited me into a relationship. He prefers me. He delights in me. Yeah, he's all this, but he loves us. He wants us part of his creation, wants us part of his kingdom. That's an eternal kingdom. There's a time in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. One of the most powerful men on earth at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar. He has a moment where he's been kind of rebelling against God, doing his will, and then eventually he kind of goes insane, goes out, and he kind of acts like a wild animal, has lots of hair growing, and I can't imagine what he looks like because he's probably not showering. But all of a sudden, because of the grace of God, you have this moment unfolding that Nebuchadnezzar is restored. And this is what he says. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. The El Olam. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? This is our God. I think sometimes if we get a bigger spiritual helping to understand who he is, when we start facing difficulties, we lean into him a little bit more and we trust. Because he's revealing to us that he is an everlasting God that is always there. And his will and his ways are going to be done. It doesn't matter what a government wants. It doesn't matter what you want, what I want. His will is going to be carried out. And he's going to be with you in the middle of the difficulties. Because that's the kind of God he reveals himself as. And what I like is in Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 22, this is what Jesus says about himself. You wonder, is he everlasting? You wonder, is he God? Yeah, this is what it says. Behold, I am coming soon. Man, I read that and I'm like going, come on, let's come back. I'm ready. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's who Jesus is. El Olam, the everlasting God. A.W. Tozer says it like this. God dwells in eternity, but time dwells in God. I saw a conference that I went to. Greg Gershell was one of the speakers, and he's one of the first ones that used this illustration. And I think it's one of the best illustrations to kind of get our mind a little bit around the everlasting God. What you have to kind of imagine is this is an eternal rope. This is eternity past. This is the eternal God who has always existed, and he exists right now in the past. And this is an infinite rope, meaning it goes, you can't even see the rest of it. I know this isn't an infinite rope. This is my anchor rope that goes to my boat. It's only 100 feet because that's all that Home Depot had. I mean, could you imagine if I went to him and said, hey, could I have an infinite amount of rope? They'd go, are you nuts? We can give you 50 feet, 100 feet, even 1,000 feet, but you can't get infinite rope. So bear with me. Use your imagination. This is the past. This eternal God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they've always existed. They still exist right now in the past. Okay, then you go to the other. This line kind of, if you will, represents God, eternal. You go to the other end, and it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. Eternity future. He's there. He's existing there. Come back a little bit. This is our history. This is us in time. Now, not you in time, not me in time. This is all of human history in time. And if you were trying to depict yourself or find yourself in here, you would not even be able to find yourself in here because it is so small in comparison to this eternal God who is eternal in the past, eternal in the future. What's amazing about this time, this eternal God comes down into our history. This eternal God who is the everlasting one, this eternal God who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, who has always been, who always will be, this eternal God that is holy, that is sacred, that is so other than us, he becomes incarnate. He comes into human history. I don't know about you, but that kind of blows my mind. He did something for us that we did not deserve. He entered into history and he put on flesh. I think it's stunning to think everlasting, also incarnate. What is incarnate? That God came into the world and put on flesh. He became one of us. You know what the greatest miracle is? Bethlehem. This eternal God, everything that we've been saying he is, and more, comes in and puts on human flesh. Why would he do it? to save us from our sins, to be called a specific name. That specific name comes out of Matthew chapter 1. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So next time, how about this Christmas? When we're approaching Christmas, we start to think about this incredible God and what he did. Eternal, always existent, full power, everything submits to his authority, comes down, puts on flesh, a baby in a manger. Eternal God crying in the form of a human baby. Why? For you. For me. So we can know him. Really know him. And we can experience him as our heavenly Father. And you can be called the son or daughter of God. No beginning, no end, little bitty manger. Incarnate God. Putting on flesh. John says it this way, the Word, and it's capital W, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I always love the Message version. I've shared this with the church before. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that version because eternal, this way, that way. He came, El Olam, everlasting one, came here into our history and revealed to us who he is and what he's like. The way that it says it in other versions is that he came into our world and he put on flesh. And as he put on flesh, he died for us. That's a summary. He died for us, this eternal God. Do you marvel at that at Christmas? Do you marvel at it right now? Sometimes we mock the Old Testament people and we think, why didn't you get it? I'm just afraid that we're 2,000 years after the resurrection that we still don't get it. How great this is. How awesome it is. This eternal God doing this. I love in John, it talks about a moment where Jesus was declaring who he is. The people are all going to him and upset at him because of what he claims he is. Because I've heard people say that Jesus never claimed he was God. I hate to blow up your mindset, but in the scripture we're going to look at, we're going to see that he says that he is the great B. He says that he is the Elohim. He says that he is the everlasting God. He says, the Jews answered him And aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? And Jesus pauses for a second, I don't think so, and blasts him, says, I am not possessed by a demon, Jesus said. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And their minds are like, what do you mean? And they'd say, at this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus says, well, hold on, let me get my disciples, let's debate about this. No. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you did not know him, I know him. If I said I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. That this incredible El Olam would come into history. See my day. He saw it and he was glad. They're upset. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. You have seen Abraham. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am God. I am Olam, the everlasting one. So what does it mean for us that Jesus is this Olam, God is this Olam? What does it mean to us? Well, it means that our prayer life should be a lot different. It means that instead of going to him and going, oh, God, don't forget I got surgery coming up and I got Dr. Susan Schultz is going to be coming to me. It's like, God, you know. You know me. You know everything about me. You know that I'm overwhelmed and I'm terrified. I need your peace. I trust. I trust you, God. What it means is that for you and I, and I think this is so beautiful, it's an incredible miracle. The miracle is that he came into the world, everlasting God in the manger, came into the world, and then he had a mission. What was his mission? To go to Calvary. And how does this manifest out? I think this is a great thing. Christ in us, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The everlasting Father, the everlasting God, in me, the hope of glory. That is staggering. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, this everlasting God lives in us. The way that the author in Philippians wrote this is, talking about Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was made in human likeness to overcome sin, to pay the debt of sin, to pay my sin, and also to make a way that he can live inside of us. Jesus in me. The hope of glory. So what does that mean? That means for us, sometimes we're panicked, we're overwhelmed, and we're holding on to a rope, and we're going, I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I can endure another day. I don't think I can handle this person around me anymore. And I'm holding on. This is my job. It's just so bad. And I'm just holding on. How much longer do I got to hold on? You know what it says to us? Let go of the rope. You have a small rope anyways. And fall into the hands of an everlasting God that is in time, that is in you, that is with you, that knows you. So instead of me going, poor me, I start to celebrate, I start to worship this everlasting God who is incarnate. And I start to take a verse like out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I start to worship the great I am. I start to worship this incredible God who is before time, who is after time, who is in time. I start trusting him and I cling to him and I trust him. And when I fall into his hands, he has my best in mind all the time. And he knows what's going to happen. So I trust. That's what it means to have this everlasting God as our Father. To have this everlasting God living in me, the hope of glory. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. You truly are bigger than we can comprehend. God, as we go through experiences and struggles on this earth, Lord, we know it's overwhelming. You know the emotions that we have. But when we see those moments, Lord, help us to see you. Who your word reveals you as, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And help us to trust and rely that you do have our best in mind. How can we rely on that? You came into our world, and you put on flesh to die for us. We thank you, in Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.